Several months ago, I came across an old book as a link to and a mention in an article about a book that was written in 1889 by a man named Alfred Wallace. It was entitled Vaccination Proved Useless and Dangerous from 45 Years of Registration Statistics. This book, this small book, it's just a 52-page book, was written to members of Parliament in London. This book reminded me of a message that I preached months ago related to Big Pharma. Revelation 18, verses 23 and 24, and of course Revelation 18 addresses financial, economic Babylon. It says in verse 23 of Revelation 18, "The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." I want to emphasize that last statement again, last verse, verse 24 again. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." It says again, "Thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." The word sorceries there is what we get the Greek word is what we get the English word pharmacy from, or pharmaceuticals. Literally in the Bible, we understand that sorcery related to drug use. Also, this word, this Greek word, is translated witchcraft in Galatians 5 and verse 20. As we think about this idea of vaccinations and all of these things, I thought of King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. It says, "And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." I want to give you a summary of four statements from this book, and I want to give you some details. This is taken from an article that I read related to this book, and so I began doing some research into this book and reading it. Number one, that during the 45 years of the registration of deaths and their causes, smallpox mortality has very slightly diminished, while an exceedingly severe smallpox epidemic occurred within the last 12 years of the period. So in this 45 years, there was an exceedingly severe smallpox epidemic occurring within the last 12 years of the period. Things should be going down and not increasing. Number two, that there is no evidence to show that the slight decrease of smallpox mortality is due to vaccination. Number three, that the severity of smallpox as a disease has not been mitigated by vaccination. Number four, the several inoculable diseases have increased to an alarming extent coincidentally with enforced vaccination. This is true for all diseases, scarlet fever, diphtheria, measles, whooping cough, typhoid. In fact, it was mentioned in this book that typhus admittedly decreased due to more efficient sanitation. It was not vaccination that was causing these decreases, but more efficient sanitation. The statement is made that there was no proof that vaccination had diminished smallpox in London, even after 45 years of vaccinations. This statement was made, "Some counteracting cause has preventing general sanitation from acting on this disease as it has acted on typhus." And listen to this, "and that cause may possibly be vaccination itself." Listen to that. "That cause may possibly be vaccination itself. It was not proven to be vaccination. As sanitation practices improved in London, there were less cases of smallpox. The effect is sanitation, not vaccination." So again, we're talking about no proof here in relation to vaccination diminishing smallpox. But I want you to consider the statement again, that cause may possibly be vaccination itself. They did not even consider the possibility that it was improved sanitation rather than vaccination. Another statement, "after a supposed increase of vaccination after enforcement of penal laws," in other words, penalties for not vaccinating. Sounds like today. Sound familiar? This statement was made after a supposed increase of vaccination after enforcement of penal laws. The statement made by official apologists for vaccination and repeated by Sir Lyon Playfair in his speech to the House of Commons, June 1883, that the progressive efficiency of legal vaccination has diminished smallpox. So these statements are made by official apologists for vaccination. Notice that the progressive efficiency of legal vaccination has diminished smallpox is absolutely untrue, since there has been a decrease rather than an increase of efficient vaccination. In other words, let me interpret that for you. Decrease of smallpox after a decrease of efficient vaccination. A decrease of vaccination should not bring a decrease of smallpox cases. It should actually increase if the vaccine was actually helping. Smallpox would have been even worse with increased vaccination if it was increased in reality. The resident surgeon of the smallpox and vaccination hospital, a Mr. Marson, in an address to the Select Committee 1871, made this statement. The public are pretty largely vaccinated now, and will be more so every year, I should think, as time goes on. There is one point which has not been very clearly brought forward this morning, and that is the increase of smallpox after vaccination year after year. They had to admit, here's the resident surgeon of the smallpox and vaccination hospital in London. He had to admit that there was an increase of smallpox after vaccination year after year. Here are the statistics that are given in this book. In 1835 to 1845, 44% admissions to this smallpox and vaccination hospital, 44% admissions after vaccination. 1845 to 1855, 64% admissions after vaccination. 1855 to 1865, 78%. And then 1863 and 1864, 83%, 84%. Notice, year after year, when the vaccinations were increasing, the smallpox admissions were also increasing. The writer of this book gives an editor's note about this report, that he was mistaken about the amount of public vaccination, but there's a larger incidence of smallpox among those vaccinated, not the unvaccinated. It's also pointed out that they noted a temporary increase in vaccinations during an epidemic. Think about that. They noted a temporary increase in vaccinations during an epidemic. Why? Because an epidemic was feared, so they went out and got a vaccination because of fear. That sounds like COVID-19. There's a temporary increase in vaccinations during an epidemic. Why? Because of fear. When an epidemic is feared, people will be willing to get a vaccine. COVID-19, nothing has changed in 130 years. Another statement from this book: on careful inspection, it will be seen that on three separate occasions, a considerable increase in vaccinations was followed by an increase of smallpox. Notice, a considerable increase in vaccinations was followed by an increase of smallpox. If the vaccines were helping, there should have been a decrease, not an increase, of smallpox cases. The first time that he points out is an increase in 1863. Increase in 1863 vaccinations led to an 1864 increase of smallpox mortality. More people dying from smallpox the very next year. In 1866 to 1869, there were increased vaccinations, again, because of fear of epidemics. In 1870 to 1871, there was an increase of smallpox mortality. In 1876, the same increases followed in their reporting. The end result: when the disease ran its course, it died out like other epidemics. It was not the vaccine that was causing a decrease. The vaccines were actually increasing the number of cases. But when the disease ran its course, it died out just like other epidemics. Another statement from the book: one of the most severe epidemics of smallpox on record within the period of accurate statistics occurred after 33 years of official compulsory and penal vaccination. Notice, one of the most severe epidemics after 33 years. Why are the number of cases not decreasing steadily over those 33 years, but yet you have the most severe epidemic after 33 years of official compulsory and penal vaccination? Another statement from the book: it remains for us to decide whether we will be guided by the only trustworthy statistics we possess or continue blindly to accept the dogmas of an interested and certainly not infallible body of professional men who once upheld inoculation as strongly as they now uphold vaccination. I want you to consider that we are not to be deceived by merchants, pharmaceutical companies, scientists that formulate and patent viruses, and physicians who peddle those snake oils to an unsuspecting public. I use those terms on purpose. In this 1889 presentation of the case against vaccination, he gives the case of the British military as an example. First of all, soldiers and sailors were vaccinated and revaccinated in accordance to the most stringent official regulations. He describes these men as exceptionally strong and healthy men in the prime of life, ages 17 to 45. Third, if vaccination is of any use, smallpox should be almost unknown among them, and no soldier or sailor should ever die of it. He describes it, he calls it a perfectly protected population if vaccination is true. In an 1884 report of the Army and Navy, there was not a single year without two or more deaths in the Army, and only 2 years without deaths in the Navy. There's a comparison then made with the general population. Males aged 15 to 55 in England and Wales, the smallpox death rate was 176 average per million. All right, so these were average numbers per million. All right, so smallpox death rate was 176 per million in 23 years amongst the males aged 15 to 55 in the general population. Males in the Navy, smallpox death rate was 157 per million averaged in the same 23 years. And then this observation was made on the basis of that. Revaccination appears to be hurtful rather than beneficial. You think about all the push now we have for not just the vaccination, but the boosters and all of those things. That statement is powerful. Revaccination appears to be hurtful rather than beneficial. British merchant seamen in 1882 had an average rate of 127 per million. So we had 176 during for the general population. We had 157 for those in the Navy, and 127 per million in the British merchant seamen. Revaccination was not as common amongst the merchant seamen. That's very important to take notice of. Now, as far as the males in the Navy, 157 per million averaged, this was nearly double that of the Army. And one reason why it was presented in this book, they had less efficient ventilation on a Navy ship, and isolation on a Navy ship was impossible. It was very difficult because they're out at sea on a ship. So that's the reason why they understood that the Navy had a almost double amount of cases of smallpox over the Army. Then the author gives a footnote on page 18 that says this: vaccination proven to not protect from catching smallpox and allows them to die of it quite as much as, and allowing something for the superiority of sanitation even more than, the adult civil population and only partially vaccinated and hardly ever revaccinated. So what's the important thing to take from this book as we even understand it in our modern day? There's propaganda about vaccines. I'm going to emphasize that again. There's propaganda about vaccines. Statements were circulated at the expense of the public, by the way, which is exactly true in America and nations around the world. Statements were circulated that said, smallpox is almost unknown in the Army and Navy. So the averaged amounts in the Army and Navy were almost as much as the general public. In reality, revaccination that British soldiers and sailors were subjected to rendered smallpox more fatal when it attacked them than without the revaccination. In a publication called The Lancet in March 1, 1879, they had this statement: vaccination needs to be repeated well once in a lifetime, and then the immunity is almost absolute, end quote. No, we've already seen the facts of the matter is that it actually increased with the repeating of vaccinations. Medical officer in the General Post Office, June 1884, had this statement: the only means of securing protection against smallpox is by revaccination. It is desirable in order to obtain full security that the operation should be repeated at a later period of life, end quote. Again, this big push that we have even today on revaccination. National Health Society, smallpox and vaccination, had this statement: every soldier and sailor is revaccinated. The result is that smallpox is almost unknown in the Army and Navy, even amid surrounding epidemics. So that tells us vaccination is either based on ignorance of facts or, number two, outright lies and propaganda. I think it's the second, not the first, for the most part, as far as those who are pushing the vaccinations. Now, he gives a chart on page 24 of the book, and it presents the years 1850 to 1880. And this was revealed on estimates of 94% of London children vaccinated and 95% of the population in general. Again, you think about that big push in England back in the 1800s related to vaccination and revaccination. They estimated 94% of London children were vaccinated and 95% of the population in general. But this chart on page 24 of the book revealed a direct correlation between increased vaccination and increased cancer mortality. I'm seeing in the news now turbo cancers after all of the vaccinations and booster shots. On this chart, it showed 302 to an increase of 516 deaths per million over this period of 30 years. Increased vaccination resulted in increased cases of cancer. There's also a factor of deceptive reporting that goes along with vaccinations. There's a footnote on page 26 that said this: the plan of the officials is to get 94% vaccinated by deducting the infants who died unvaccinated from the total births and treating the rest as surviving. I know no more condemnable trick. Death is as busy with vaccinated as with unvaccinated children, end quote. Again, that was a statement and a footnote. Again, they were deducting the infants who died unvaccinated from the total births, skewing the numbers, changing the numbers. That is deceptive reporting. There was a claim made in 1883 in the House of Commons that was based on analysis of 10,000 cases in the metropolitan hospitals. The percentages that were given, 45% unvaccinated patients die. All right, notice that, 45% unvaccinated patients die. 10,000 cases in the London hospitals. 15% vaccinated patients die. So how do we have the discrepancy of numbers there? 45% unvaccinated, 15% vaccinated patients die in London hospitals. It was proven that many of the deaths were recorded as unvaccinated or doubtful. Again, they alter the numbers, they present numbers, which is nothing more than deceptive reporting. Unvaccinated deaths included four different types of people: infants dying under vaccination age, so that's included in the unvaccinated patients who die. Second of all, someone else that's included in these numbers of those who are unvaccinated: children too weak or diseased to be vaccinated. Number three, criminal and nomad population who escape vaccine officers. Fourthly, those whose vaccination was uncertain. All of these groups are in a higher risk of dying from disease epidemics. He calls it statistical science. We have a lot of that type of thing going on with COVID-19 vaccinations. Then he adds this helpful note: there were no doubtful cases until 1880. Before that, all deaths were classified as unvaccinated. That's deceptive reporting. That is statistical science. Additionally, vaccine advocates often tell the truth but not the whole truth. Sound familiar? A symptom will be used as cause of death, not the vaccine. Did you catch what I just said? A symptom will be used as the cause of death, not the vaccine. That's deceptive reporting. The death rate of smallpox, as it was considered in this book, was primarily smallpox numbers that they were looking at. The death rate was greatest in the first year of life. So as we think about this deceptive reporting as far as the numbers are concerned, death rate of smallpox is the greatest in the first year of life and decreases as a child gets older. Also, the death rate rises as a person gets nearer old age. So those who have a higher risk as far as smallpox is concerned is included in this unvaccinated numbers, and so they're at a higher risk anyway. So it deceptively promotes unvaccination as being dangerous. Now, in the first year of life, death rate, this is very interesting facts that were presented in the book. So think about first year of life as far as the death rate to smallpox. The vaccinated in the first year of life, 60.46. Unvaccinated, 45.24. So in the first year of life, we see that the vaccinated had a higher death rate than the unvaccinated. That's why we're talking about here this deceptive reporting. In the second year of life, those who were vaccinated, 54.05, unvaxxed, 38.10. So in summary, the death rate for the unvaccinated was less in the first 2 years of life and equal for those over two. So as you understand from this, often statistics are inaccurate and wrongly interpreted, and in many cases, even manipulated. I want to give you some concluding statements that are found in his book. While thus utterly powerless for good, vaccination is a certain cause of disease and death in many cases, and is the probable cause of about 10,000 deaths annually by five inoculable diseases of the most terrible and disgusting character, which have increased to this extent steadily year by year since vaccination has been enforced by penal laws. Another statement in conclusion. If these facts are true, or anything near the truth, the enforcement of vaccination by fine and imprisonment of unwilling parents is a cruel and criminal despotism, which it behooves all true friends of humanity to denounce and oppose at every opportunity. A third statement in conclusion. This is his final appeal. We therefore solemnly urge upon you the immediate repeal of the iniquitous penal laws by which you have forced upon us a dangerous and useless operation, an operation which has admittedly caused many deaths, which is probably the cause of greater mortality than smallpox itself, but which cannot be proved to have ever saved a single human life, end quote. It's a powerful statement. As we tie this together, I want for us to consider a statement in Hosea. Hosea chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. I came across this as I was reading a book that was written in the early 1700s. I want you to notice the statement here. He is a merchant. All right, so this is what grabbed my attention in relation to this study. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. It's quite a statement of the merchants of our day. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim, representation of Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, said, I am become rich. I have found me out substance. You think about all the billionaires that have been made from this vaccination, so-called. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Notice their self-justification and self-denial. As we think about the merchants here, again, balances of deceit, he loveth to oppress. You think about the oppression of the vaccinations and the requirements, the vaccine IDs, all of these things. But again, you notice this statement, I am become rich, the found substance. I found me out substance. That's a perfect description of the merchants that have oppressed the nations of the world. So when you think about the merchants of death in our day, just like the merchants of death back in the late 1800s, they study how to keep within the law, quote unquote. They find ways around the laws of the land. They also, the merchants of death, also defy people to find wrong in them. their self-justification, and self-denial of even doing something wrong. And third, they obtain immunity from all penalties, protection under the law. As we close, I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 for the believer. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? This is written to a local church in the city of Corinth. By application, by preservation, it's for us today as believers in Christ. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I believe the body of a believer belongs to the Lord. Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. Yet in particular, I believe, specifically, even more so for a believer, we need to take this into consideration that our spirit and our body are God's, not the government's. This body of a believer does not belong to the government for them to experiment with as they please. I believe that means that we have a religious objection, if you want to use the terminology of our modern day, to an experimental vaccine or any vaccine. My challenge with this review of this 1889 book is this. First of all, to parents. Parents have a duty to protect their children from harm. And yet, some of the lists that I see, there's anywhere from 50 to 100 vaccines that different governments now require for children. 50 to 100. No wonder we have so many health issues in children today. Even cancers showing up in children after all of these COVID vaccines. Also, I have a challenge to us as pastors. We have a duty to protect the flock from predators. And I think of the passages in the Old Testament where it talks about the pastors, the shepherds, that look out for themselves and not for the flock. But I believe also there's a challenge for any elected servants, any possibility of an elected government official hearing this review of an 1889 book on vaccinations. Elected servants in office have a duty to protect the sanctity of human life. As I close, Genesis chapter 9, I believe this statement given to Noah after the flood, I believe is still in place today. As we think about the establishment of government, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So you think about all of these sudden deaths that are now coming because of vaccinations and boosters. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. I believe our government officials have a responsibility to protect the sanctity of human life. Instead, they're getting rich off of their investments with the merchants of death. May we take into consideration these things from history and Scripture. Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.